The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be together tonight and thank you for your prayers. At the moment, we're looking at the life of King David. There's a really strong David theme coming through this morning, as well as in what we're doing here tonight. And when we think about the life of David, most of us go to one particular highlight, which is David and Goliath. And we all love that story about how the little guy takes out the big guy. The Australians love that, the idea of the underdog prevailing. And really, you could look at that story and say, well, that was just a little guy who'd spent... Some of you have probably heard about the idea of spending 10,000 hours doing something to become the best at it. You know, he'd spent 10,000 hours with his sling until eventually he'd mastered it so well that he could take down Goliath. Or maybe he'd spent so many hours wrestling lions and bears that he'd developed this strength that he could just take on whatever it was. But there's actually a backstory to it. And the backstory to it is that there's a giant-sized man defeated by a little guy with a giant-sized faith. And a big God. Absolutely. This is this real story of David. It's not just about the 10,000 hours. It's not just about his training. It's actually about his faith in God. Because when he was about to face Goliath, what he said was that if God could deliver him from the lion and the bear, then God could deliver him from a Philistine giant. And God did. And so David boldly goes out to face Goliath without fear, without hesitation, and he does exactly what he said he was going to do. He killed him. And that is the start of a whole new era in the life of David. He becomes Israel's newest hero. And he gets put then in the front line of battle after battle. And his life gets put on the line again and again as he fights for his nation of Israel. He becomes a great warrior, fearless, tactical, and undefeated. And he defeats more and more of the enemy forces. And so as his reputation grows, what we actually discover is that he becomes the commander of the king's bodyguard, the commander of security for the king. There is no higher honor. There is no more responsible position than to be responsible for the life of the monarch. And in all of this, David's eyes are on God. He's doing what God wants him to do, and it seems that there is nothing that he cannot do. I got to know a sports psychologist very well. This was a very good sports psychologist. In fact, he was a sports psychologist for a number of Olympic teams in this field of shooting. And he made the comment that for elite athletes at that level, it's not skill alone. It's actually your ability to focus on just what you've got to do and block out everything else. And he made the comment that in some cases in shooting, 90% of the victory is determined by the person's psychological capacity to block out everything else. It's 10% skill. It's interesting in other sports too. We see great sportsmen and sportswomen who are amazing in this athletic capacity, and yet something happens off field. Whether it's a drama, whether it's a relationship issue, and suddenly you see that their sporting capacity on the field starts to get less and less. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever noticed that? Great sports people who suddenly deteriorate in their capacity. Their skill level hasn't changed. What's changed is other things in their life have started to take their focus away from the capacity to use their skills well. And this is what's happening for David. Because pressure starts to mount on his life. David starts to worry about death and dying. Fear starts to take hold of him. And interestingly, it's not the fear of war. It's not the fear of dying on the battlefield at the hands of his enemy. Because he knows that God's going to protect him when he goes there. He fears dying at the hands of the one he's meant to protect, the king. And that starts to be a distraction to him. And as that distracts him and as that fear starts to build in him, it causes him to take his eye off God and look elsewhere. So David at this stage is commander of the king's bodyguard, and yet that king starts to doubt David's allegiance to him. And it's an ill-founded jealousy, but for Saul, it's real. And so pressure starts to mount on David. So if you have your Bibles tonight, or if you've got them, whether it's electronic or in hard copy, can I encourage you, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And tonight we're going to move through chapters 19, 20, 21 and 22. We're not going to read it all. But we're going to discover through this journey of what happens in David's life as this pressure starts to build. So in 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse 1, it says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Can you imagine how hearing that the king wants to kill you makes you feel? Not so good, is it? It'd be a bit distracting, wouldn't it? Were these rumours? Was it real? What have I done wrong? Have you ever heard or been in a situation where you've heard from a colleague that your boss isn't happy with you at the moment? And how's it made you feel? About your boss? About your job? About yourself? Has it started to raise doubts about your boss? Has it started to raise doubts about something you've done? Has it started to make you question aspects of your competence, of your skills, of your character? It makes you feel uncertain as to whether you should be there or not. Or maybe you've heard that a friend is supposed to have said something about you. And you start to ask, did they really say that, or is that just a rumour? Well, as we continue through 1 Samuel 19, we get to a place where it's no longer that David might hear this secondhand about the king had said to someone else. Saul's intentions get real. Because we read from verse 9, but an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his hand, with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape, as you would. So now, for David, he knows this has progressed. This is no longer just a rumour. He has first-hand evidence that Saul wants to kill him. And missed him by that much. He wants David dead. So what about you? When you're in that situation where it progresses from rumour to fact, where suddenly your boss actually makes an accusation against you, and it might actually be incorrect. He may have heard from someone else about something that you're supposed to have done, and he accuses you or she accuses you of doing something you didn't do. And what's worse, they give you the worst rosters ever. And they put you in the worst part of the store, or working with the most difficult staff, or the most difficult customers. And then, because Saul's accuracy isn't very good, and he missed David, he decided to send others to do his dirty work. So we read in verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. Not a good morning. So for you, you've heard your friends are saying stuff that isn't true, and suddenly you start to question, who can I really trust anymore? Who are my real friends? You see, it's interesting. When questions start to arise in your mind, it starts to make you doubt. It starts to make you shift your focus. For David, he actually wasn't worried about dying on the battlefield because he had faith in God. He knew that when he was on the battlefield, he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he knew God would protect him. And yet, when he gets into a different situation, which is close and personal, everything changes. And it is close and personal. Why? Because he had actually married Princess Michal. Who's Princess Michal? That's Saul's daughter. So not only is Saul his boss, Saul's his dad-in-law. That's personal. And so suddenly, David moves from a place when he knows he goes onto the battlefield, he's doing God's mission. But this family stuff, well, that's different. When his own boss, his own father-in-law turns against him, it causes him to take his eyes off God. And now fear rather than faith starts to drive his actions and his reactions. And when you are at church or when you're at life group or when you're hanging out at youth group or with your Christian friends, and it seems that it's easy to do God stuff. It's easy to have those conversations that are faith-filled, that are nice, that are about what God is doing, but it's when you're alone. It's when you start to feel pressure. Do you start to rise up in faith or fall down in fear? And how does fear start to affect what we think and then how we behave? And you see, when David moves from a place of faith to a place of fear, it moves him from a place of truth to a place of deceit. And so as we move into 1 Samuel 20 and 21, we find David's fear drives him to become a man of deceit. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we're going to look through just a few verses of chapter 20, in verses 5 and 6, it says, Jonathan, that's David's best friend and Saul's son, Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon feast and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him. David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. That's a lie. David wasn't going to Bethlehem. He was hiding in fear in a field. Not only was it a lie, he was actually asking his best friend to lie on his behalf. And lying comes at a cost. 2 days later, Jonathan faithfully does what David says. He lies to King Saul, and King Saul hurls his spear to try and kill his own son, Jonathan. Thankfully, Saul's accuracy hasn't improved. But when you lie, you may actually put other people in danger. But it actually gets far worse. We move into 1 Samuel chapter 21. And starting at verse 1, David decides to flee from King Saul. And we read here, David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was so urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want to take it, there is no sword here but that one. David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. Do you know this whole passage is actually one of full of deceit? Ahimelech's a priest, and he is totally innocent to what's going on. Now, he's probably heard some rumours, because, you see, his brother is actually the personal priest to the king. So if he's been talking to his brother, he probably is aware that there's some tension between David and Saul. So when David turns up alone, this is unusual for the captain of the king's bodyguard to turn up alone without anyone else with him. And so he's wary. And so he asks David about why is he alone? And David says, I'm on a secret mission for the king. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? He is secretly trying to escape the king. And then David goes on and says, I will meet my men at a certain place. Well, that's a lie. There were no other men in support of him in terms of his bodyguard or his entourage. He was by himself, secretly escaping the king. And then when Ahimelech asks him about his men and are they also consecrated, David says, oh, my men are consecrated and pure. So sure, they can eat the holy bread. Well, that's a lie. Because there are no other men with him. He's travelling alone. And then he says, I was in such a hurry for this secret mission, I forgot to bring weapons. That's a lie. This whole passage is deceit after deceit after deceit. And yet Ahimelech, in his innocence and his willingness to trust David, because David's a man of integrity and character, who walks in the ways of God, who is a captain of the king's bodyguard, he accepts David's story as real, and so he exercises incredible generosity, taking bread that was normally only to be given to the priests, and he says, well, this must be a holy mission, and so he releases it to it with generosity and grace, giving it to David. And then, having got his bread and his sword, David then flees to a place called Gath. Now, you've probably heard of Gath before. In fact, I know you have. Why? Because a few weeks ago, we talked about David and Goliath. That was in 1 Samuel 17. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. That's where Goliath came from. So what happens is that David receives the bread as sustenance. He takes Goliath's sword and he races to Gath, which is actually this town where Goliath comes from, and he goes to the king of Gath. In fact, we read from verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Picture that. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? I wonder about the rest of his staff, how they felt when he said, am I so short a madman? But anyway. So David arrives inside the palace of the king of Gath and he suddenly realises that maybe this wasn't a good idea. Do you remember the story of why of David going across the creek to go to fight Goliath? He picked up 5 stones. And a lot of people say, why did he need 5 stones? He only needed one to kill Goliath, didn't he? Yes, but did you know Goliath had 4 brothers? He took 5 stones because he wasn't just going after Goliath. And so maybe, we don't know if he actually killed the other four brothers or not, but it would have been a bit difficult inside the palace in case one of the other brothers was still there. And so there's this problem here. So David decides that he'd better feign insanity in order to escape. And where's he go? He goes and lives in a cave. Things are getting worse, aren't they? When you finish up in a cave, it's not a good day. Now, David might be trying to escape King Saul, and then he's trying to escape King Achish of Gath, but you know what he cannot escape? He cannot escape the consequences of his deceit. Because when you lie, innocent people get hurt. His best friend Jonathan nearly lost his life because he told a lie on David's behalf. When you lie, people get hurt. But it actually gets worse. We now get to chapter 22 from verse 11. Because the king found out that Ahimelech had actually helped David. And the king gets upset about this. So then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Now remember, Ahimelech was innocent to knowing what David was on about. So listen to Ahimelech's response. Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David? The king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household. Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." This guy's totally innocent. He's been deceived by David's lies, but he didn't know that. But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." And we get to verse 18. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. In other words, this is 85 priests. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Lies are no small thing. When David lied, people like Jonathan, his best friend, nearly gets killed. When David lies, 85 priests get massacred and their families. A whole town of innocent people killed, and they didn't do anything wrong because of the deceit of one man. You see, lies have unintended consequences. And David thought he was just saving his butt. He thought he was just saving his life. But through his deceit, it caused the lives of many others to be taken. Why did David act with such deceit? Because he shifted his focus from faith in God to protect him to fear that a man would kill him. His fear of losing his life was greater than his faith in God to protect his life. And so he lied. And what causes people to lie today? Especially Christians. As Christians, we know we're not meant to lie. We know that we shouldn't. We know that we're supposed to be people of truth and integrity and honour, of good character. And yet, sometimes, we don't tell the truth. Sometimes that's something that wasn't intentional. Sometimes it is intentional. People lie because they fear of what will happen to them if they tell the truth. You see, some people lie because they fear that their family or their friends are going to reject them. So rather than tell the truth, they think, well, no, my family and friends are so important to me, I'd rather lie. Or they fear that their boss is going to get angry at them, and so they try and cover up. Or they fear getting caught out doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. And what happens is their level of fear of the response of those other people is greater than their desire to be truthful. It's actually about fear overruling a desire to tell truth. And that level of fear exceeds their desire to trust God and his ways. That's why people lie. They're scared of what people are going to think of them if they knew the truth. And yet lies have unintended consequences. Tonight we've looked at some examples of David's life where he really stuffed up. He gets to a place where he does realise his fault. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, one of Ahimelech's sons actually does escape. He escapes the sword, he gets to David, and he tells David what's happened. And David says to him, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. David realises what he's done. He realises he has to wear upon himself the death of 85 priests and their wives and their children. And as David realises the impact of his deceit and the need for honesty, he wrote a psalm. And he wrote Psalm 34, which is the one actually where he is deceitful before King Achish, where he decides to act insane. And then he writes one after this situation where Ahimelech's family is murdered. Let's look first of all at this one from Psalm 34. And if you have an NIV Bible, you'll actually see it has a caption under it. And this is what it says. Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Ahimelech, who drove him away and he left. And then in verses 11 to 14, he wrote this. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I believe that in this psalm, David actually sees the source of why he lied. He sees the source of his deceit. And he realises the problem of it. And in verse 11 he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, if you like, one explanation of it could be, it is learning to trust that God is all-powerful. And David comes to realise that unless his relationship with God is the most important thing, and unless God is the most powerful influence in his life, he's going to keep on lying. He realises that when he takes his eyes off the Lord, when he is no longer focusing on his love of God and his fear of God, this is holy fear of God, and instead moves to fear of men and women, then he will lie. David's relationship with the Lord is the source that keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from lying. That's what he says in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. How? By focusing first of all on God. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, when you fear the acceptance or rejection of other people around you more than you fear God, you run the risk of moving into deceit. But when you fear the Lord most of all, when you love him and you want to serve him and he is your greatest and highest desire, then truth matters. And you will seek truth over deceit. And you see, all of us have lied, because we'd be lying if we said we hadn't lied. And in some cases, our lies have had a huge negative impact on the lives of others around about us. and it may have hurt others terribly. And we can try and justify our lies. Oh, hearing the truth was just too painful. If they really knew what happened, they wouldn't like me. Some people try and explain away their lies. Well, it wasn't really like that. Or it was actually much better than that. Some people feel like they're living a lie. Tonight, there is good news that we can overcome our propensity to lie. You see, we need to trust in God. And we need our trust in God to be greater than our fear of others and what they think of us. We need our desire to live trusting God and His ways as being greater than our fear of others. David wrote a psalm about this whole situation when Doeg the Edomite went to Saul and said, "Oh, Saul, you should have seen what that priest did to help David." That resulted in that priest's whole family being killed. Psalm 52, again in the NIV, it actually has a little subheading. It says, "When Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.'" And what happens is Saul writes this psalm, Psalm 22, all the first verses of which, Psalm 52 I should say, all of the first part of which is about Doeg the Edomite and saying what a bad boy he is. But the psalm finishes with David realizing that God can restore you even when you have lied. That God can restore you even when you have deceived others. That when you come before God and seek His forgiveness and seek to put Him back in His rightful place, because when He's in your rightful place, truth will prevail over deceit. And David gets to this place of realizing that he can be restored, and he writes then, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good." David learnt the pain of lying, because remember, when the priest's son came to him, David said, "I was responsible for all your family being massacred." He learnt the pain that's caused by lying and deceit. But he also learnt that God can restore someone again back into a lifestyle of flourishing and truth. He learnt that he could trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. And so he would put his hope in God, and he would let his fear be subordinate to God. And so if you have struggled with truth, or to put it another way, if you have struggled with lying and the impact it has had on others, then I encourage you tonight to come before the Lord in a time of prayer and say, "God, I want to put you into the first place. I will choose that I would rather fear you than fear what others think." Because when you fear what others think, that leads you into a greater likelihood of lying and deceit. But when you fear God, you want to walk in truth. You want to walk in honouring the Lord. When you trust God, you are trusting that He will be the one who will look after you. He will be the one who will provide for you. And there's no need to then lie, because faith in God is greater than the fear of anything else. So can we pray? Father God, every one of us here tonight has to confess that at some point we have lied. And that's not something that we're pleased about. In fact, it's something that we're sorry about. And so, Father God, we would choose to come before you tonight and confess that lying is wrong. And to acknowledge that lying not only hurts us, it hurts others as well. And so, Father, we say, we are sorry. Would you please forgive us? Would you wash us clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? But Father God, we're aware too that our lies don't just affect us, they affect others around about us. And so Lord, if things have to be put right, then Father God, I pray that you would give courage and conviction for where restoration needs to take place. And Father God, tonight we say we want to put you as first place in our lives. That, Lord, the holy reverence of who you are, that our faith in you will prevail and be greater than our fear of anyone else. And so, Father God, we say we want to worship you with our words, with our song, yes, but with our words, with our actions, with a lifestyle that demonstrates that you are first. And as we do that, truth will flow. So, Lord, move here tonight. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.